Thank you, Craig. Okay, we're in James this morning, James chapter 2. And I'm just going to have a few comments ahead there, and then we'll just get into it. Don't really need a whole lot of time for this, do we? We're talking about Abraham this morning. And there's a word that's going to jump out to us, and we don't even have to think about it because it's in your bulletin. Abraham, the friend of God. And basically, we're not going to talk so much about the supposed tension between justification by faith or justification by works. Gilbert talked about that last week, and I think we're all pretty much on the same page there, that we're created in Christ Jesus for those good works to follow after our salvation. So, Ephesians chapter 2. But we're talking about Abraham now. It's his turn up to bat. He's being used as an example of faith in action. So James is going through his thesis here that we need to see something in our lives to validate that, the mark of Christ is on this person. What is that? So he's going to use an example.
Is that on?
I think it's not. Now it is. Okay. Is that better?
Yes.
Thank you, Craig.
Yes.
So we're going to leave that struggle alone between those two issues, faith and works. I'll talk about that a little bit later. We have another struggle to deal with here. And this is no hands. We don't need to see any hands. I just want to ask a question. How do you prefer to be seen? Truly, honestly, in your heart of hearts, how would you prefer to be seen? As a servant of God or a friend of God? No hands. And please don't mull over that. Just in that brief split second of honesty that you allowed yourself before you started conditioning your response, just would you rather be the friend of God or the servant of God? So I want to talk about that this morning, and then I want to put that in context with Jesus. And I think we're going to see that perhaps there is a way out of this that honors God, and it puts our hearts at rest too. One thing I want to do, one of our reasons for coming this morning, and what I could, I'd like you to leave this morning. Peter wrote this. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's beautiful. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that's my basic thought. And when we leave this morning, after we talk about faith and works and friend or servant, I would like to think that we left here this morning feeling encouraged by what Peter also wrote, that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. You already have it, okay? So as we talk about servants and friendship and faith and works, and how can we do all this? It's too much. You already have the answer in that little verse that I mentioned there from Peter. So that's all we're going to do right now. Actually, one last comment on your quiet vote that you only you know the answer, whether you prefer to be a friend or a servant of God. Most of us like to see ourselves in better light than what we are. And you could, I decided to go online earlier this week to look up jobs, careers. What are ones that people really like? And here's what people like. They like, these are very popular with people. They like being a web designer. They like being a project manager or a statistician or a physician's assistant or software engineer. That's what people like. Here's what people actually do. I love software engineer. Maybe that's over. Well, talk to Mark later. But here's what most people, here are the most common jobs in America. Cashier, truck driver, server, retail, clerk, and fast food. That's what's really going on. Okay, so Nothing wrong with any of those. But that's what, see, people kind of sell themselves in their mind. I'm a software engineer, as we go on to my job at the city, and I'm cleaning sewers. But deep down, I'm a jet pilot, right? I'm an astronaut. you just don't know that about me. But we all see ourselves differently. So if you voted for yourself, maybe a friend of God, we'll talk about that later. That was a good vote. And if you voted as a servant, see yourself, that's a good vote too, and we'll talk about that. So let's turn to James chapter 2, and we're at verses 18 through 26, and I will just go ahead and read them. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man! Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And please allow me, as I mentioned, about the justification of faith, justification works, we'll just set that aside, because what jumps out at me here is Abraham believed in God. It was credited as righteous, and he was called God's friend. Okay, here's another question for you. How many people in the Old Testament were called God's friend? Somebody? Anybody?
Enoch?
No, he wasn't.
Was David?
Moses? No.
Well, since he spoke to Moses, is he a friend?
You're honorable mention, you two. You pick up your prize on the way out. It says that Moses spoke to God face to face like a friend. But it doesn't say he was a friend. Just who did God say God's friend? Anybody who want to? Abraham. That's it. One man. He's the only one listed. And I would read you those passages, because it's not. You may think that it says that when he believed God for the son that he was going to have, when that promise was made to him when he was walking around old. But that's not when he was, Abraham believed God. He was made righteous, credited as righteousness, and he was called the son, friend of God. Those are two different. He was called God's friend when he was going to sacrifice his son, not when he believed God for his son. So, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and I'll read this to you. O God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's called a friend of God. Also in Isaiah 41, verse 8, but you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. So, those are the two portions that talk about Abraham being the friend of God. So it's not really tied into when he went along with the command to sacrifice his son Isaac. But God could choose his friends, and he could describe them as he chooses. So, Abraham, his friend. Now, that's the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? Who was called the friend of, I don't want to say God, or Jesus, or let's just say that. Yes, sir?
The apostles.
Yes, that's right. How many of the apostles?
All.
I think Judas already left the room to do his dastardly deed, so 11 of the 12 were called friends. However, one of those so-called friends is going to deny Jesus three times. And the nine more are going to abandon him, and one will stay there to watch the crucifixion. So one out of the 12 was there to the end. So when he called them friends, I guess God could call, Jesus could call his friends as he wishes. But, friend, okay, now, I have friends. I could define my friends as I wish. I could choose them based on certain values that I have. And I, like you, can read into Jesus and say, Jesus must see things in people and cause them to be his friends like I do. He wants people to come over and hang out with him and maybe go disc golfing with him and go eat tacos. That's what Jesus is looking for in a friend, right? Or watch TV and eat popcorn. No, God is all sufficient. He needs nothing. He's not lonely. He's not looking for friends. He is, as part of the Godhead, he enjoys perfect love and perfect triunity. No, there's no need within the Godhead for anything, for anybody. So, for him to call people friends, that's amazing, and that's quite a stretch for my mind to see. Why would somebody who has everything want friends, want us as friends? Okay, so I think we better go to John 15, as Eli mentioned to us, because when it says here that God called, he was God's friend, I think the closest definition that can come to that is in John 15, where Jesus described who his friends were. He gives his definition. We can call it what we want, but I don't think we want to go there, because our definition of what a friend is not perhaps what Jesus was calling a friend. So if we could go to John chapter 15, and I'm looking at verses, let's go with 12. Start at 12 to 16, okay? Are you there? I'm going to start reading John 15, starting at verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. We're starting to flesh out what a friend is, what a friend does. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay, we're getting a little bit better idea of what Jesus is thinking, what is the basis of friendship, per his definition. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Getting a better idea. We're starting to kind of hone in on what Jesus thinks the definition of friendship is. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Okay. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I read a couple more verses. Okay. So, as I read this, I'm gonna give you what I'm seeing. Number one, I see that there's a component of friendship that is sacrificial in nature. And that sacrifice could, in Jesus' example here, you give your life. But in our example here, day-to-day living, we probably won't face that, more than likely not. But there's a sacrificial component, whether it is, probably it's something that you value the most. For me, it's when I have to give up my time. Oh man, that must mean I really like you, or I see value in whatever I'm giving up my time for, because time is a precious commodity to me. They don't make any more of it. They don't make any more dirt, and they don't make any more time. So when those are gone, it's sacrificial in nature, whether it is your preference, your time, your money, just being able to agree on something. Have you ever seen people get into a big spasm over, what are we going to watch tonight? That could tear apart a family. That could wreck an evening. I'm trying to get it down so we're not so up here, but look what we do. We're just, can we agree even on what we're going to name the next kid, or where we're going to go for our next vacation, or do you have, can we take the time to go do this? It's these things, or what about, we have this extra money. Let's agree on what we're going to direct our money to. Let's name those things. So there's a sacrificial aspect to friendship. Okay, so that's the first one. I believe that's verse 12 and 13. He gave a definition. Lay down your life. There's friends. Then, verse 14, there's a component with Jesus that has to do with obedience. Jesus says his friends are going to obey him. That's what Jesus says a friend does. I can't make too much of a comment on that because, I'll discuss that a little bit later. Next one, verse 15. There's a component of open communication, back and forth, open minds, open hearts, open attitudes with your friends. Now, I think most of us agree on two out of those three components. We like the fact that there is a sacrificial component. We can live with that. We give up something for a friend, don't we? And we have open communication. We like that too. We see great value in having open hearts. And the greater, closer your friend is, the more you have an openness and a self-revealing aspect to that relationship. Very few people get to be your best friend where you're totally open. But there's that component in friendship where you reveal, you open, you communicate back and forth. But the obedience part, I don't expect my friends to obey me. And I show up, they don't expect me to obey them. I mean, that's just kind of strange. I've never thought about that in friendship. Maybe I ought to, but I don't think I will. So two out of three, I'm going to say most of us are going to, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to say most of you probably see it my way on this one. I don't know if obedience is something that plays a part in your friendships. Okay. And if that's the case, then Jesus has a different definition of what a friend is than what I would, or I'm going to assume that you would. We agree on the sacrificial aspects, whatever that part you sacrifice, and your openness in communication. Those are fine, but the obedience, do what I say, that seems strange, doesn't it? But to Jesus, this is an aspect of love, because earlier on in this chapter, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And later, earlier in chapter 13, he says, the person who loves me is going to obey me. So Jesus sees love for him in our obedience for him. And that is one of the basis for friendship with Jesus. It's that we love him, we obey him. They're together. They're not separate. The one who loves me obeys me. Meaning, if you don't obey me, you don't love me. Maybe I got that wrong, but it seems like that's what he's saying. Okay, so take that for what it is. I'm just going to leave it there because it seems to make sense. Now, Peter did say that his divine nature has given us everything we need for godliness and life. We have that. So can we live up to this expectation of friendship to God based on Jesus' definition? Okay, time for a second vote. You got to vote the first time before we got the definition of friend with God. So now, don't raise your hand, but who wants to be known as, how do you want to see yourself as God's friend per Jesus' definition? Remember, sacrificial nature, obedience, and open communication, those three things. That's what Jesus said. We're not cafeteria friends. You don't pick and choose what part of this friendship we're going to have. So that's what it is. Or a servant. Okay, just you did your vote. That's fine. Okay, so a false choice. That's a false choice. I wasn't quite honest with you. That's a false choice. Remember, God has given us everything His divine nature has given us everything we need to live godly, right? That's what Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have that ability. We can do it. He doesn't send us on a wild goose chase. I'm going to ask Mike Carell to come up here. Yes, you, Mike Carell, not the other Mike Carell. And I'm going to ask Gilbert and Craig Ewald also to come up. Now, we're going to do a short little thing, and I'm going to ask Mike to zip up his jacket, please, Mike, because we have a job to do here. I'm going to give these two men certain characteristics, virtues of what God sees in us. Now, remember, according to Jesus' definition of friendship, it's kind of onerous, isn't it? There's a lot there. So maybe you don't see yourself that way. Maybe you don't see yourself as holy. Maybe you don't see yourself as particularly faithful. But that's how you see yourself. And you know what? I think, okay, we all do that. But what's more important is, how does God see you? So can we maybe step up here so more people can see, because it's small writing. How does God see us? Well, I've written down some things on how does God see you as a believer. So Craig, let's take the first one off. God sees, we call them servants. That's what they call Gilbert. What else is God?
Mine is the most important one.
Okay, you're a believer. And even though you think your belief is very weak and you don't, God sees, he says, you're a believer. If you follow my son, you're a believer. Okay, he's good with that. God calls you blessed. You are considered blessed if you follow his son. You are. You have to see yourself. You are a follower of the way. That's the way, is the way of Jesus. Maybe you're not a great follower of the way, but God sees you as a follower of the way because of the blood of Jesus. What else does he see you as? He sees you as a pilgrim. Even though you may feel very attached to this earth and the relationships and the goodies, you're actually a pilgrim. You don't belong here. And that's how he sees you. Oh, boy, I know this is San Miguel. And if you don't think this guy's a saint, ask Lena. Yes. Well, some of us are more saintly than others. He's set apart. A saint is one who is set apart for a particular purpose. And that's what God says a Christian is. That's Mike. He is a brother or a sister. I didn't know who was going to be here. But so, what else is he? Says it's a friend. God sees him as his friend. Jesus said, this is my friend. Does he obey everything? Does he sacrifice everything? Does he open communicate? You know what? Because the blood of Christ, he sees us as flawless and worthy of being a friend of God. Look at this. Something Mike had nothing to do with. A believer is elect. You may not feel that special, but folks, God knew your name. He knew you before you were born. He knew your name, and he chose you. That's, what else do we have? He's a disciple. You know, another one I didn't put up here was an ambassador. Some of us are better ambassadors, some of us are worse, but we're ambassadors. And he's a disciple, a learner of the way of Jesus. We have more. He is anointed. He's been anointed because he was, in a way, sprinkled with that blood of Jesus. He's a child of God. You know, this is what he is. He's all these things. We call this. Mike, the believer, God sees him as being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, which is that his blood was of greater value than silver or gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. But the blood of Christ redeemed this man. He is redeemed. He belongs to God. We have another one. A living stone. Yes, he's part of that temple, as it's described. Peter describes his temple, and he is one of the stones in that temple, but he's living. And a follower of Jesus is a witness. Jesus said, I'm going to send my spirit to the earth to work with human beings, but you must also testify. So he is a witness to Jesus. He is a sheep. He is one of those. He is a follower. He is in need of a shepherd. He's considered not be able to find his way without the help of a shepherd. A believer is considered faithful. That's how they're addressed. They're addressed as faithful. And is there any more? That's it. Okay, now stay right there, Mike. You guys can sit down. I thank you very much, Jeff.
What's up?
Now, part of this is this. Remember what? Faith and works justify? Well, not really. Because you're faithful, but you're also doing the work of all these things. You're holy, right? You're that too. You're a witness. You're a brother. God sees you all these things all at once, all at the same time. We like to kind of, I need to be a better brother. I want to be a brother. I got to spend more time. Okay, that's fine. Maybe that's part of what God is doing with you. But when God sees a believer, he sees all these things all at once because of the blood of Christ. That makes it possible. His divine nature has given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's all there, folks. We don't have to choose. So you're a friend, you're a servant. Okay? That's all I want to leave you with. Just rejoice that God has, he sees you this way this morning. You're all this, and in him you are complete. And that's all I want to say. So I'm going to thank you, Mike. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we are grateful for your love to us. We were thinking about it this morning. Isaiah describes you as being so, how can we know such love? And how wide and deep is this love? And to know this love that is beyond our comprehension. But we see the cross. We know that the blood of Jesus covers us. And what you see is beauty and completeness in him. You see your son in us. I thank you for that great honor, even to call us a friend. It's beyond what we can even say. But thank you, in Christ's name, for this morning to peer into your word and to be encouraged by your truth and your grace. Amen.